You ever think of how cool it would be if like you could have been one of the disciples? I'm awful scared of what I would have been when I would have lived that during that time. I'm quite the skeptic sometimes, but just to narrow it down to be one of the disciples, I mean, even one of the ones that you don't hear a whole lot about, you know, even one of the ones that got blessed with a name like Bartholomew. Just to be with Jesus, just to be him. And I thought that life would just be so much easier if Jesus were right here by my side all the time. If he could come and he would physically walk in through those doors, and maybe he would have a seat right beside you. Wouldn't that be nice? And am I the only one that's thought that life would just be easier if Jesus were right here with me? Yeah, raise your hands. Let me feel encouraged here that that's not just me. You know, and it would help in so many different areas. Like when you're struggling with something way over here, something like a sin that you've either struggled with for years or maybe it's a new one that you're being tempted with. And if Jesus were right there beside you, you'd be able to look over at him and he'd be going, And that would be, okay, I've got something better. Maybe going through some tough struggles, maybe physically, maybe he's been spending some time in the hospital. Maybe you got some bad reports from the doctor. We've got different people that are going through cancer treatments. We've got a lady in the first service that she's in a wheelchair and she's recovering from a car accident. What if during those times Jesus were right beside your hospital bed in that seat and he was holding your hand? Wouldn't that be great? You just feel like you'd have an extra strength about you, an extra support, an extra something with the hand of Jesus in yours. That you'd be able to carry on, that you'd be able to push on and get through whatever it is you're facing, whatever dark storm it is that has arisen in your life. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's something that's gone on emotionally. Maybe you're having a hard time with your parents or with a child or a grandchild. And you have a hard time with that relationship, and that relationship's just kind of... And you're just struggling with it. And you're thinking, what can I do? I think I've tried everything that there is to do. I think I've tried everything possible. I've gone down this road, I've gone down this road. I just don't know what to do. I'm at my wit's end. And you're grabbing your hair, and you just don't. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus were right there, and he'd be able to say, well, here's what you do. Here's what you do to fix this. Or you're doing everything that you can do. You just got to wait. Wouldn't it be great to hear those words from Jesus? I think about those things. I think, wouldn't that be, that would just be great. And not even the deep, heavy stuff. I mean, even like light stuff. You know, if you're in the kitchen and you're cooking, you're whipping something up and you're thinking, you know, does this take a half cup or a whole cup, Jesus? Because he would know, wouldn't he? He'd know. He'd say, you know, well, you could use a whole cup or a half cup or you could use this other ingredient and be even better. Good idea. Wouldn't that be great? In school, wouldn't it be great to have Jesus sit beside you and say, what's the answer here? I'm struggling, okay? Because he saw it happen in history class. He was there when it happened. And he watched it. And I think, boy, life would be so much easier if Jesus were right here physically beside me to give me advice, to comfort me when I'm hurting, to help me. You know, he said, you come and you join me. My yoke is easy. A yoke is the understanding that you're both under the same thing and you're sharing the weight. And sometimes it doesn't quite feel like that. We've been, quick jump, okay, because I'm turning a corner, okay. My brain went there and I wanted to take you with me before you guys slid off into the other end of the ditch there. All right. Sharp left-hand curve ahead. Good enough. We've been in a series about the Holy Spirit. And I think it's pretty interesting to look at a couple of things that Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit. If you would go on to open your Bibles to John chapter 14. It is the fourth book in your New Testament. John chapter 14. And we get a chance to see some things that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit that I think are extremely relevant when we're looking at this understanding, you know, just to be with you, just to have Jesus here, just to have him hold my hand. In first service, we sung one of the old classics that I know who holds the world and I know who holds my hand, you know. And that understanding that you know, everything that goes on, he's there with me, you know. And that John 14, verse 16, Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. File those two words away in your head. What are those two words? Another counselor. All right, keep those for a few minutes. So I will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, and he lives with you, and he will be what? In you. Through John chapter 14, 15, and 16, The setting here is after the Lord's Supper. They might even be sitting at the table, kind of, you know, dabbing their beards with the napkins. You know, if we imagine them in the ancient time, what they might have looked like. There might have been an extra roll left over, and someone's sitting there thinking, who's going to eat that one? you know, when there's one last roll there, and everyone's thinking, you know, oh, someone better grab it quick because that one's mine. I'm going to give them 5 seconds. Okay, my role. I'm sitting there. You know, end of the dinner conversation. And at the end of 14, we're told Jesus says, hey, let's go on and move somewhere else. So maybe they start in the upper room. And then the rest of this conversation in John 15 and 16 takes place on the way to the garden. And Jesus knows what's going to happen. This is after Judas has betrayed him. And things have been set in motion for Jesus' arrest and his crucifixion. And so Jesus is sharing with them important information, and just woven through these three chapters is a ton of communication that Jesus gives to them about the Holy Spirit. And we could spend 3 weeks alone on the Holy Spirit in these three chapters, but I'm only going to allow myself about another 4 minutes on this. John chapter 16, look at what he says. We're going to combine these two. John 16 verse 7, he says, but I tell you the truth, it is for whose good? Your good, that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus says, it's for your good that I'm going to go. Why? Because if he doesn't go, then the counselor won't come. That means if he does go, then the counselor will come. Jesus is going to send the counselor, the Holy Spirit. Now, according to Jesus, it is better to have the Holy Spirit inside of us than to have Jesus himself beside us. And earlier we were just talking about how great it would be to have Jesus beside us all the time. Jesus is saying, hey, it's going to be better that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you than it would be if you could have Jesus beside you. And we think of all of those things that we could do, all the things, how our faith would be lifted up, how in those times when even the strongest of Christian has that moment where you think, is this real? I mean, all this stuff that I believe, is it real? If you had Jesus right there, you think, well, it would be easy to look at him and say, of course, it's real. There he is. I can see him. I can touch him. Jesus is saying, it's better to have the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we can see those things and we can be lifted up, we can be encouraged, we can endure. Now, those two words, we're going to see why Jesus says that this is better. Those two words, what two words did I ask you to file away? Another counselor. Let's learn some Greek here this morning, all right? I'm going to learn you some Greek, all right? I'm going to butcher it, I promise you. All right, so I do know the meanings, I'm just going to butcher pronunciations. The first word, another, we need to understand kind of the use of the word another. All right, so you've got one way that you can use another, and another means another of a different kind, right? Like, for instance, if you're going to have another grandchild or another child, if you've got one, you're going to have a second one. If you've got two, you're going to have a third one. If you've got three, you're going to have a fourth one and more gray hair. And so, but when you say we're going to have another child, you don't mean one of the same kind. God forbid. No, that you like the variety, but the understanding, we're all unique. And you know that when you have a new child or a new grandchild, it's exciting because it's a whole new person. It's another of a different kind. Now, over here, you've got a different use of the word another in our English language, which another would be another of the same kind. Like, for instance, let's dream big. Say Say you were driving, you got a chance to buy a 2009 Chevy Camaro. Have you guys seen those new ones? They are sweet rides, aren't they? You know, you get painted yellow so you look like Bumblebee from the new Transformers movies, which he really should have been a bug, you know, but I don't know how that transformation came. But you got a 2009 Camaro. We're going to say that no one gets hurt in this illustration. And you park your Camaro just way out in the middle of the parking lot because you don't want to get any door dings, right? And you're out Christmas shopping because you're on it early, all right? And someone comes through that parking lot and they're not paying a bit of attention to what they're doing and they just ram, I mean, 35 miles an hour into your Camaro. And 35 miles an hour to a standing still car can do some damage, even if it is a Chevy. You get insurance reports and you find out that car's totaled. You love that car. It was your dream car. You'd saved up to buy that car. Now, you got money coming from the insurance company. What are you going to do with it? Well, maybe what you would do is buy the same exact car. You would buy another car, but it would be the same exact car. You'd buy a 2009 Camaro, painted it yellow, and you'd get the interior exactly the way the other one was, because that's what you wanted. That's what you wanted. And you would get the engine would be the same kind. The transmission would be the same kind. Exhaust would be the same kind. It would be the exact same car. That's another way that you can use this word, another, in our English language. Now, in the Greek language, they had two different words to describe this, which made it a little easier to understand which word, which kind of another you were talking about. Like, for instance, allos, that one's over there. Heteros. In the Old Testament, comparing the Old Testament to the New Testament, this word is used. That the New Testament is different. It is another covenant. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It is one of a different kind. That's the word heteros that's used there. Over here, though, and this is the word that's used right here in John chapter 14, it is another of the same kind. That's allos. Another of the exact same kind. So Jesus is saying that another means the exact same as Jesus, not a different kind. Not one of a different kind. So the Holy Spirit was going to be exactly like Jesus. Now, some of you are thinking, no, he's not exactly like Jesus, because Jesus was flesh and blood and the Holy Spirit's spirit. It's in his name. He's the Holy Spirit. He's not the Holy Flesh. He's not the Holy Body. He's the Holy Spirit. They're different. But that's where the second word comes into play. We have to understand the word counselor. This word is extremely difficult. This word is, let me see it in my head. Paraklesis, that's it. You have a long A there. Paraklesis. And it's made up of two Greek words. I told you I was going to butcher them, but, you know, this stuff's really cool because it can help us understand what Jesus was really saying. Para means beside, with. And kaleo, which is what the other half of the word is made up of, the root of that, it means to call. And so this word that's translated counselor, it's translated helper, it's translated comforter. It literally would be translated and this isn't going to make a bit of sense to you, but we're going to write it down and have some fun with it. It would literally mean a call alongside. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He is exactly that way as Jesus was. So when Jesus would call along someone's side, hey, I'm gonna walk with you for a little bit. I want to share some with you. Inevitably, he would end up helping them. He would end up comforting them. He would end up healing them. He would end up teaching them. He would end up doing all these things that we see in this word. And that's why this word's translated in so many different ways. To be a counselor, to give advice, a helper to lift up and assist, a comforter to come in and comfort those who are hurting. All those are what this word means. A call alongside, to come alongside and lift up and help in all these different areas, these physical areas, these emotional areas, these mental areas. It's really a big word. And what Jesus was saying is that the Holy Spirit, he is going to be exactly like me, another counselor, another call alongside, just like I have been. So everything that you see Jesus do when he comes alongside someone in the pages of the Gospels, you can expect that the Holy Spirit is going to do that in your life. And so when we look at that and we say, you know what, life is difficult, life is hard, it's tough. I think we miss out on a very important part of the gift of the Holy Spirit because we keep trying to do it on our own. We keep trying to hack it on our own, and we just can't. Things fall apart. And I think a big deal there is what we spent the first couple weeks talking about in this series, that we've neglected the Holy Spirit as a people. We've resisted him. We've pushed him away. We've put him in a box. We've hidden him. We've said we're not going to talk about him because he's weird. We're not going to let him have freedom here because maybe the things that he will do if we let him have freedom would be strange. And in doing that, we've kind of shut him off from our lives. We can't do that. Because then we wonder, you know, hey, I'm a Christian. And I'm hurting. I don't feel God's comfort on my life. Well, you've kind of shut him out of your life. But I pray to God and I believe in Jesus. Yeah, but have you allowed the Holy Spirit to be active? Because we learned that in order to connect to that power, we have to have a relationship. And relationships, if you've been married, if you've had a really good friendship, you know that relationships are dependent on communication. Correct? If communication's good, the relationship's probably going to be good. If the communication's bad, I can guarantee you the relationship's going to be bad. And so this morning, I'd like us to kind of look at that and say, how open are the communication lines between me and the Holy Spirit? Now, we might ask, how can I talk to the Holy Spirit? Jesus said we need to talk to God. Let's not break up the Trinity too much here. God is the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's God's presence inside of you. God came as Jesus for a purpose. He had flesh and blood. He needed to be a man to accomplish what he needed to accomplish through Jesus. Now he has come to earth in the form of the Holy Spirit to do the same things that Jesus did, but in such a way that he's not limited by being a man. He's unlimited inside you, and really the only thing that limits him is you. And that's kind of a cool thought. And so we look at that relationship and say, well, how can I talk to the Holy Spirit? Well, when you talk to God, when you pray to God, he hears it. In fact, we know that he sifts through it. Because what does he do? He sanctifies our prayers. He cleans them up. He goes through with the eye of a detective, with the precision of a surgeon, with the spiritual grammar and spiritual vocabulary of a supernatural journalist. And to do that, he takes your prayers and he makes them something that is understandable to God. And to do that, he has to sift through your prayers. So he knows what you're saying to God. That side of the communication's happening. Not only that, he lives inside you. Guess what? He eavesdrops on everything you think. You allowed him to do that. That's what happened when you accepted Jesus in your life. He knows all the thoughts that go on through your head. He knows you. He knows you well. Your communication to the Holy Spirit, if he is inside of you, is happening. It can happen more. But that part is happening. Now, the other side is what I question. How receptive are we to the Holy Spirit? I believe the Holy Spirit talks to us. He has to. This is built as a relationship. Communication is key in a relationship. If this relationship's going to be healthy, he has to speak to me. I have to hear him. All right? Simple? Very simple. So my question there then is, how does the Holy Spirit talk to me? Anyone else want to know this? I hope so. How does the Holy Spirit talk to me? Well, I see 7 different ways he speaks to people in the book of Acts. And I encourage you this week, go through the book of Acts, read the book of Acts, watch how the Holy Spirit is just sown through the pages of the book of Acts. The church, there was not a mention of the church without the Holy Spirit. He was always active, he was always doing things. Here, we might mention him once a year because there's a series about him. We need more Holy Spirit. We need him more. And so when we look at these ways that he talked to those in Acts, I don't think there's any change between the way he talked to them and the way he talks to us. This is the new church. This is how the church started. And we claim to be a church that wants to emulate what the first church was like. If so, I think these are great ways of looking at it and saying, hey, this is how the Holy Spirit spoke here. We know it. It's proved. It's been proven. It's in the Bible. It's true. And if this is how he has chosen to speak to someone then, I can probably expect to be spoken to that way. So the first way he speaks is in Acts 8:29. Says, Spirit told Philip. He speaks. The first way the Holy Spirit communicates to us is he speaks. He just speaks. I heard a story after first service, after we shared this, of a lady whose sister, I believe it was a family member, had gone through some pretty bad depression. She had multiple children, and the children were just off the hook. Some of you guys know the feeling. You know what that's like. And she took pills to kill herself. And she didn't take enough, thankfully. After that moment, she woke up from that, and she said, and this was after she was completely cleaned up of the medicine, so this wasn't related to that at all. This was, you know, some time after, where she had a clear mind, she was clearly thinking. She said she audibly heard God tell her, we can get through this. I'll give you the strength. I think this Holy Spirit still speaks to us. I don't think we listen to him. I think we play it off like, oh, that was just my imagination. I have an active imagination, so that's hard for me to distinguish between the two. I'm like, was that the Holy Spirit? Was that just me making something up in my head because it's something I wanted to hear? He speaks. How does he talk to us? Well, he talks to us through meditation, prayer, and fasting. And in the side of your bulletin there, you can write worship as well. I should have had a fourth one in there. I apologize. We see that in Acts 13 where they were worshiping Lord and fasting. And the Spirit talked to them through that. I personally, this is an area in my life where the Holy Spirit has spoken to me more through these areas than any of the other areas. I'd say the last one would probably be top. This is a very close second. That when we're worshiping, and it's not about us when we're worshiping. If it's about you, you're not going to get this because you're focused on you and you're focused on, you know, the misspelling in the slide, or you're focused on the instrumentation or whatever. You know, just focus in on God when it's worship time. And when you're in prayer, when you're meditating, when you're fasting, giving things up for God, and just listen for him. He will speak through those times. Those times when you're excited and you're praising him, he'll share with you. He'll share in your excitement. Those times when things are dark and you need comfort. During times of prayer and meditation, I believe there are many of you who have heard the Spirit through your time of prayer and meditation when things have been going rough, when things have been tough. The Holy Spirit also speaks with situations and circumstances. You ever had a situation where you've had one closed door after another and you just have closed door, closed door, closed door, closed door, closed door, and you just start getting, I'm getting so tired of closed doors. Been there? I've been there and it ain't fun at all. Closed doors, closed doors, closed doors. Finally, there's an open door, and you realize when you go through that open door that it was better than any of the closed doors that you had hoped to go through. Amen? Been there? Sometimes we say that was nice, the way things fell out, the way the cards played out. That was a nice situation, or that was a nice coincidence. Open your mind, open your heart, open your ears and your eyes, and maybe that was a supernatural experience that you went through. Because the Holy Spirit speaks through those things. In Acts chapter 16, if you turn over there, you'll see that Paul and his companions traveling throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching. What? Having been what? Kept. Did the Holy Spirit keep them from preaching the gospel? Yes, it did. It closed a door. Having been kept
from preaching the gospel, preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so close another door. So they passed by Mysia and they went to Troas, and Troas was where they needed to be. See, the Spirit speaks that way. The Spirit moves us. We need to be receptive to that. We need to listen to that. I've heard many stories of people that are looking for jobs right now, and the way that the economy is, and it's really a tough thing. Be encouraged that every closed door you come across might be the working of the Holy Spirit. It might be a supernatural moving. And open your ears and your eyes and listen. Look for the support, the strength, the comfort, the help that will come through the call alongside that has been given to you if you have accepted Jesus into your life. In the latter part of this verse here, we see that the Holy Spirit talks to us in dreams and visions. I don't believe that's old school. I don't believe that died with the first apostles. It says in verse 9, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision. It was during the night. It was a vision. This kind of covers both dreams and visions. Of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. He had a vision, concluded that was God speaking to him, the Holy Spirit speaking to him. I want you to go over here and do this. That came to him in a vision. Oh, that only happens in Bible times. How many of you guys were here last week? Okay. Mike Ladd gave the communion meditation. He was sharing with me about that communion meditation. He said, you know what? He said, the Holy Spirit woke me up at 2 a.m. one morning and gave me that meditation. He said, I wrote down what I could remember, half asleep from a dream or vision, went back to sleep. Woke up, there was his communion meditation. I was blessed by that communion meditation. I was blessed before I knew that that's where it came from. The Holy Spirit still speaks that way. We need to be receptive. I think we've done so much that we've shut him off and closed him off because we think it's weird. We think it's strange. We think it's unheard of. We think it's old school Bible stuff. And we need to let go of that because I think that's limiting our ability to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We're communicating to God just fine. We're praying to God. I hope you are. We're going to God and we're sharing with God. But how much are you receiving back from God? And you go through life and you're saying, you know what? I'm not comforted. You promised me I'd be comforted. You promised me I'd be helped. You promised me that you would give me wise counsel. Where is it? And if we were listening, we might be able to hear him say, I've been giving it to you the whole time. You remember that dream I gave you? You remember those closed doors I gave you? You remember that voice that you heard that you blew off and said that it was only your imagination? How else does God speak to people in the book of Acts? Well, he compels us through an inner prompting. This is seen in different places, but the one that I've chosen to show you with you is Acts 20, where Paul was compelled by the Spirit to go to one place. I think a lot of us, we felt that feeling before. We felt compelled to do something, and sometimes we don't do it. And I know when I walk away from moments like that, I think, I wonder if that was the Holy Spirit, and I wonder what awesome kingdom supernatural thing I just blew. But then you hear other stories on the positive side of people that they say, you know what, I had this feeling that I needed to go to this one certain place. I had no idea why I was there, so I was there and I stood there. And all of a sudden there was someone there that needed help. And you hear stories like this. Say, well, I don't know why I was there. Something urged me. Something nudged me. And so I went there. I've heard stories about people who said that they felt an urging to buy a certain thing. And so they bought this certain thing. And they had no clue why they bought it. But then they found out a week later that some other person needed that certain thing. And they had that certain thing that they could give to that certain thing. And they were involved in a supernatural experience where the Holy Spirit was talking to them. Through these inner nudges, through being compelled. In Acts 21, we see that he will use other believers to help guide us. We see this through the prophet named Agabus that came down from Judea, and he came over to us, and he took Paul's belt. Now, if Paul was wearing his belt, this Agabus character must have been really quick. I tell you, some dude comes reaching for my belt region. I'm moving, and I might be moving him. This guy comes and gets Paul's belt, and he ties his hands up, and he says, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit spoke from one believer to another believer. Jason and I, our worship minister, leader, director, he and I have talked about this subject and how funny it is sometimes when people come up to you and they say, hey, Jesus told me that he wants you to do this. And oftentimes that feels like Jesus told them to do it and they're really just passing the buck. You know, Jesus told me to do it, but I'm going to tell you he told you to do it because I don't want to do it. Sometimes that's what that feels like, but I think we need to be more receptive. I know Jason shared a story about once that he was asked, this lady came up to him, a neighbor of his, said, the Holy Spirit told me that you were supposed to play guitar at the nursing home, at this particular nursing home. And Jason was like, and this is when he just first kind of got started with things. So he was kind of still a little bashful about going out and playing out. And he didn't play, but he went to the nursing home. I think some of the curiosity, was that really the Holy Spirit that was speaking there? How many times do we miss great opportunities to bless others because we haven't been receptive to the Holy Spirit? Another way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us is through studying God's word. In Acts 28, there's an example of this. We see this in the book of Hebrews, which is a great example, where he talks about, hey, the Holy Spirit said through this guy, and this guy is a book that's written in the Bible. The Holy Spirit said through Isaiah. The Holy Spirit once said in the Old Testament this or this or that. And the Holy Spirit's given credit to speaking through Scripture. How many of you guys have ever been there where you've studied a scripture and it's spoken to you and it's given you a real truth that's helped you with your life at that moment? And then years later, you end up stumbling across that same scripture and whatever you're going through at that time, it says something that's new that helps you with what you're doing then. Then you come across that same scripture another time and you see something else that's new, and instead of it being a help, it's more of a comfort this time. Yes? You've experienced the Holy Spirit. We shut that down. We say, well, that was kind of cool. No, that was awesome. That was a supernatural experience that you had. That was God speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. And we can't just limit the Holy Spirit to these seven that I shared. These seven I share with you because they are in the book of Acts. I know for a fact these are ways that the Holy Spirit speaks. I want you to have these. I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be encouraged as the early church was encouraged and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. I want you to have the power of hope that comes through the Holy Spirit, through having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if you're anything like me, you're thinking now, well, I understand that the Holy Spirit talks to me, but how do I know it's Him? Pull out your little green sheet here, out of your bulletins. This is an extension of the message. You thought we were done. Well, we are. We're real close. And you can fill that out with what we've got left up here on the screen. How do I know it's the Holy Spirit? How do I know? It will be perfectly in line with the written word of God and the teachings of Jesus. The three are one. They all work together. If you get a word from the Holy Spirit and it differs from something that you've read in here, it ain't the Holy Spirit. How do I know? How do I know? Now, what I want you to do, this sheet is a tool for you. And I hope that the Holy Spirit has been working with you. I hope that God has allowed me to be a mouthpiece this morning to share truth from His Word, and that you are hungry and that you want to have a better relationship with the Holy Spirit, that you want to hear the Holy Spirit. So this tool is to go up on your refrigerator or go up on your bathroom mirror, your bedroom mirror, or a place where you see all the time, or maybe if you kind of fold it a little bit and you put it in your purse, so that you can glance at it every once in a while. And as you are listening, as you are being more attentive to the Holy Spirit speaking to you in your life, look down through here, because this is I believe it's a great list to look at and say, who is this that's talking to me right now? Because if the voice that's talking to you is discouraging you, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of the accuser, Satan. If it's encouraging you, then it's probably the Holy Spirit. Right? Satan is an accuser. He will accuse you, which might feel an awful like being convicted, but there's a big difference. Convicted is moving towards something. Well, and that goes with guilt too, that the Holy Spirit will bring guilt into your life. He will convict you for the purpose of repentance. Satan, he will encourage guilt in your life to keep you down, to keep you buried. So take a look at this list, and as you're going through this list and you hear a voice, is this voice focusing on me? If so, it's probably from Satan. Is this voice focusing on who I am in Christ? It's probably the Holy Spirit. Keep this list close to you. Because I want us as a church to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Amen. I believe we've been missing that. I want you, as my brothers and sisters, to experience the call alongside that the Holy Spirit is supposed to be in your life. That you experience the comfort when you're going through tough times, when you're hurting. That you experience the help that's meant to be there for you, that I believe that we resist because we don't listen to the Holy Spirit. That you'll experience wise counsel when you're seeking wisdom. And the Holy Spirit is there. He's better than even having Jesus by your side, with him being inside of you. We have to trust Jesus that he's right when he says that. And I believe that this will give you the power to endure anything that life throws at you, if you've got this kind of connection with the Holy Spirit.